At least 58 people now dead, more than 500 people wounded.
17 fires burning right now in the state, 5,700 structures destroyed, at least 35 people dead.
I mean, this was a massive church just outside of San Juan with a congregation of 3,000 people. Maria just shredded this building.
ISIS released a new video today showing the execution of 21 Coptic Christians kidnapped in Libya.
Two suicide bombings killed more than 40 people on one of the holiest days on the Christian calendar.
North Korea fires yet another missile, but Pyongyang claims this one will be able to hit the U.S. mainland, striking cities like Los Angeles, Denver, even New York and Boston.
They will be met with fire and fury like the world has never seen.
The world seems so unstable, so insecure. Everything is changing way too fast. But there are some things that are steadfast, things that never change: God and His Word. Randy Reams is pastor of Kindred Bible Church in Nampa, Idaho. Join Pastor Randy now as he shares truths from God's unchanging Word.
We're actually going to cover way more than that, but that's what we will read today. 1 Samuel chapter 9, starting in verse 2. 1 Samuel chapter 9, starting in verse 2. Through verse 14. Now he, that is Kish, had a son whose name was Saul, a choice and handsome man. And there was not a more handsome person than he among the sons of Israel. That's handsome, ladies. From his shoulders up, he was taller than all the other people. The Bible tells us this more than once, so this is just isn't a physical description. They're making a point. Now the donkeys of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. So Kish said to his son, "Now take with you one of the servants. Arise and go search for the donkeys." And that's not Democrats. Well, that's their symbol. And he passed through the hill country of Ephraim. He passed through the land, and that's a tough one, Shalisha. But they did not find them. They did not find them. And then they passed through the land of Shalim, and they were not there. And they passed through the land of the Benjamites and did not find them. Anybody know about Hebrew repetition? Three times now it's saying they are not finding them. So when they came to the land of Zuph, Saul said to his servant who was with him, "Come, let us return, or else my father will cease to be concerned about the donkeys and will become anxious about us." And so he, that is the servant, said to Saul, "Behold now, there is a man of God in this city, the man who is held in honor. All that he says surely comes true. Now let us go there, and perhaps he can tell us about our journey on which we have now set out." Then Paul said to his servant, "Yeah, but behold, if we go, what shall we bring the man? For our bread is gone from our sack, and there is no present to bring to the man of God. What do we have?" So the servant answered Saul again and said, "Behold, I have about a fourth of a shekel of silver." On today's market, that's $1.65. I looked it up this morning. We have $1.65 to give to God, the man of God. "And I will give it to the man of God, and he will tell us our way." And then verse 9 is just a catchphrase because they use the word seer. It just wants to tell you that was the word they used for prophet in those days. And then Saul said to his servant, "Well said, come, let us go." And so they went into the city where the man of God was, and as they went up the slope of the city, they found a young woman going out to draw water, and they said to him, "Is the seer here?" And she answered to them and said, He is. "See, he's ahead of you. He came before you got here. Hurry now, and you can come into the city today, for the people have a sacrifice on the high place today. And as soon as you enter the city, you will find him before he goes up to the high place to eat. For all the people will not eat until he comes, because he has to bless the sacrifice after those who are invited will eat. Now therefore go up, for you will find him at once." And so they went in the city, and as they came into the city, behold, Samuel was coming out toward them to go up to the high place. You may be seated. One of the things I'm going, wait a minute here. These people are waiting for Saul to eat, and he has to stop and take care of this guy. You know how mad the people are, had to wait to eat. Sorry, that was just one sermon, but I'm just considering that. You all been there before. You've called everybody to the table. But there's that one person. You know what I'm saying? I don't know. That just went through my mind. Maybe it's because I'm hungry already. But I want you to understand Kish, that is Saul's dad. It tells us that he was wealthy and influential. That's the language used there. One of the ways we know he is wealthy because he owns donkeys. Donkeys was the mode, was the mode at the time of transportation. We tend to think of camels in the Middle East, but a donkey was the mode of transportation. He had several modes. He had several cars, if I can say it like that. And it says that he was a mighty man of valor, means he was respected somewhere along the line, probably involved in some kind of warfare, because if we know the story of the judges, that was something that was regularly happening, okay? But we learn here that about Saul and his dad, we don't hear anything about their relationship with God. We're not hearing anything. But that was sometimes the case of the judges as well, so I don't place too much on that, okay? But there seems to be nothing really to say, and I'll tell you why in a minute. So obviously, we go to verse 4, and it says they went out searching for these donkeys, and it reiterates three times. Remember in the New Testament, Jesus says, surely, surely, or truly, truly, I say unto you. It's that Jewish parallelism in a sort, that repetition. They're telling you three times, they're not finding them. So even in the Targum and ancient Jewish writings, okay, they say God is pointing out the fact that he's making sure they don't find them. So I didn't make up that. That's been in commentators for a long time, okay? We know from later in the story, they spend 3 days chasing donkeys, which they don't ever see. And we'll tie some of that. And so Saul's tired of this. He's tired of chasing donkeys. He wants to go home. But he's also concerned that dad would stop worrying about the donkeys and start worrying about him. And we find later in the story, in chapter 10, that is exactly the case, that Saul's father, Kish, has begun to worry. But what's interesting to, and to most scholars is this, Saul doesn't seem to have any knowledge of Samuel, or at least enough to know where he is even. Somehow, the servant who lives in the same house as Saul does knows what city. This isn't the city where Samuel lives. He knows that Samuel is supposed to be visiting this city. He knows that this city, it's sacrifice time for this city, and therefore none of them would sit down and eat. There would be a period of fasting, would sit down and eat until God's man comes along and blesses the sacrifice. Somehow he knows this guy's here, but it seems to be news to Saul. And of course, Saul, like everybody else, has an excuse for not going to church. That's what you're going. When you say, go see the man of God, that's the spiritual experience of the day, okay? And they said, look, if we go see this guy, he could fix our problem. Let me put it in modern terms. I'm going to go to church so I have my problem fixed. There are many people who preach that kind of gospel. I'm sorry to tell you, you come to Christ and come into the kingdom, your problems are not fixed. Your biggest problem is fixed. That is, you are in an adversary of God before that, but your problems are going to be, but that's what they're looking for. They're not going to the man of God to seek God. They're not going to go up to the high place with him later to worship. They're going because they want to get something they need, in this particular case, information. And so he goes, look, come on, y'all. Great idea, but you know how it is. You know, I don't have the right dress. If I go to church, I won't fit in. I'm just using it. His excuse is, you know, you can't come to the man of God without an offering. And that's part of their culture. You can see this. We'll see it later in 1 Kings, also 2 Kings, but it's prominent throughout Scripture. I think most of you know that. Even when, if you remember, Naaman, who has to dip in the river, like he's not going to go without a gift. Remember that? That kind of thing. So they know that, and like I said, I looked up silver prices this morning, and that's about a tenth of an ounce, by the way, and a tenth of an ounce, and it was like, I'm trying to remember, yeah, 1,600 or something like that, and so a tenth, or excuse me, no, it's 164.44, I think it was this morning. So you're at, 10% of that's a buck something, or 16 bucks. No, 1,644. Now I think, give me a minute, I'll get it right. And so I should have wrote it down, but I just looked it up real quick this morning. So he says, imagine this, though. Somebody comes to you for whatever service you do, and you're going to get $1.64. Okay, now when you're 7, when you're 5, $1.64. Now, those of us with a little bit of gray hair, remember when $1.64 did get you something. So I remember us guys in high school gathering up money, and we'd gather up $5, and we'd put it in a 68 Mustang, and all the men said amen. Anyway, a 68 Mustang, and we would go all weekend. We'd go on a trip and do something for $5 worth of gas. I remember, by the way, not an advertisement, but over by the high school, did anybody notice they're building a new burger joint? It's called Frugal's. When we would go there, originally it was 49 cents for fries. You know, it's not going to be that over here. But there was a day. But in this day, a half a shekel's not a lot of money. They think they're seeking God's man out. But we learn from the story, God's already spoke to Samuel the day before. God is seeking Saul out. All right? But one of the things, and I'm going to take a bunny trail for a minute, because I ran into some dialogue on this recently. Saul understands this principle. A laborer is worth his wages. You can't go without anything. Anybody know the context that a laborer is worth his wages? Anybody know the context of that in Scripture? It's not the context of the employer and the employee in the secular world. The context is your pastor teacher. Now, I know that...
Wait a minute, you are the pastor teacher. How do you teach?
Because it's Bible. And because of some things I've ran into recently, so allow me to take this bunny trail out of 1 Timothy 5 and 17. The elders who rule well are to be considered worth double honor. I'm not going to break that down because that's not the point. Especially those who work hard in the preaching and teaching. For the Scripture says, do not muzzle the ox. Now, get this. The pastor's being called an ox. I just want you to understand that. Okay? That shall the muzzle the ox while he is threshing the floor. So here's the idea. You'd put an ox. This is Old Testament law. They'd put an ox, right, where he's trampling down the grain and turning the grain thing and leave the grain on the ground so he can eat while he was doing it. And that's where it says that the laborer is worthy of his wages. But if you go on to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, you see the same scripture being used. Paul is taking Old Testament law and applying it to New Testament church. That'll mess with some people. I understand that, but Paul did it. It wasn't me. It says, for written in the law of Moses, you should not muzzle the ox while he is threshing the floor. God, now, this is what he says. Is God really concerned about the ox? Or is he speaking altogether for our sake? Yes, for our sake it was written, because the plowman ought to plow in hope, the thresher to thresh in hope of sharing in the crops. If we sow spiritual things to you, he's speaking of himself as a preacher of the gospel here, is it too much if we reap material things from you? Now, Paul goes on to say, but when we were with you, we didn't do that because we knew you couldn't take it well. You wouldn't take it right. So he talks about other people supporting him in that time. But we get to verse 13. It says, do you not know that those who perform the sacred services eat of the food of the temple? And those who attend regularly to the altar have their share from the altar. So also the Lord directed. Who did? Just checking. That those who proclaim the gospel make their living by the gospel. The next time the LDS person shows up at the door and he wants to talk about your kind of preacher because they get a living in it, their guys volunteer. They're more godly. And I would say, how does it feel to be disobedient to the direction of the Lord? Okay, and that was the context I ran into this, was with LDS folks. Should make their living from the gospel. Galatians chapter 6, verse 6 and 7. I'll read verse 7 first. Do not be deceived. God is not. You will reap what you sow. Let me read the previous verse so we can put that in context. The one who is taught the word is to share all good things with him who teaches. Don't be deceived. Right? God won't be mocked. You reap what you sow. Now, it isn't the case here, all right? But my dad's been a pastor, you know, since the Stone Age. I was 7 when he took his first pastorate, all right? And so, but one of the things he did for the denomination is go to places that were in trouble. Many of them financially in trouble. And I particularly consider one up on the Canadian border, where when Dad showed up, they owed 3 pastors back wages. Their power was being shut off. The water was being shut off, and so on. And not needless to say, when a church is in that kind of situation, the crowd's not large. But my dad understood a principle that you will reap what you sow. Again, I'm not telling you because that's not the case here. Okay, I get paid a good wage for the size of church we are, so please don't take it that way. But Dad understood this principle, and he developed a thing out of Nehemiah called the Nehemiah Plan. By the time my dad left that church 2 years later, because he would go to the next one to fix, they had a surplus and a good reputation in the community. Now, here's my suggestion. I don't know if you know this, but in our community, there was a church came along here a couple few years back, planted his church, had a couple hundred, then 300, 400 people. They went belly up. All the equipment, you can go rent that building today with all the equipment and all the chairs because they didn't pay for anything. As churches, we need to follow godly principles. You pay your debts. But I know this, it's as a church, we you can preach the gospel all you want, but your life will nullify that gospel really quick. I say this for you as a person. I know this is a bunny trail. Pay your bills. Pastors don't like this when I say this, okay? Especially if you're new in Christ, and you hear this thing about tithing and giving, and you think God's going to bless you because you give to the church, but you don't pay your bills, you got another thing coming. You can't apply one principle of Scripture in this way. I'm going to pray with my wife at home and then lust after my secretary. That don't work that way. You don't get blessed because you're praying with your wife, and you need to pay your bills. Try to avoid debt, even at Christmas. You can go through Costco, and there's usually somebody there trying to get you to sign up for another credit card. And here's the great benefit. You get a free... Okay, just a side note, churches have to be the same way. So one of the reasons we don't have a building right now, because we don't want to do debt. So they take this half a shekel, and Saul and them go into the city. Okay, now, look what happens. They're out chasing donkeys, and Saul happens to get tired near a city. That happens to be the city where Samuel is going to be at, who his servant happens to know that he's going to be there at. And they have me walking up, and they ask those women, it's come out of the city to get water. Yeah, hurry up, because in just a few moments, he's not even going to be in town. Just happens to be that way circumstantially, I'm sure. So when they go to walk into the city, here's the first guy they see. And the first guy they see, hey, excuse me, do you know where the seer is, the prophet is? Okay. And at this point, the story goes into flashback for us. You ever done movies, they show a flashback. It goes into flashback, and then this is where it tells us the day before, verse 15. Now, a day before Saul's coming, the Lord had revealed this saying to Samuel. Now, this is important. How many of you have a King James today? It reads different, doesn't it? It speaks particularly about Samuel's ears. Basically, this idea of revealed means to uncover. It can be used of the word to make naked, to uncover. So God uncovered Samuel's ears. It implies personal, God speaking to him in a personal way, that God opened up his ears to hear. He wasn't asking God to show him. God opens up his ears and tells him. But I want you to contrast to the other two people he's about to meet. Nobody in this picture has sought God besides Samuel. So, again, this isn't me. Jewish scholars have looked at this, and they actually put more into it than I tend to. But it has that idea of contrasting, because there's a whole lot of ways to say God spoke. But in particular, God uncovered his ears that day before. And had told him, about this time tomorrow, I will send a man to you from Benjamin, and you shall anoint him prince over my people, Israel. And this is important. You shall anoint, and he will deliver my people from the hand of the Philistines. For I have regarded my people, because their cry has come unto me. Now notice this, he's already said this in the chapter before, they have rejected me as their king. So God deserts them, right? No, wait a minute, wait a minute. You still hear their cry?
Cry of what? To be delivered from the Philistines, because they're up on a mountain right now or nearby. We tend to think if we mess up, God stops caring. It doesn't work that way. God chose me. I didn't choose him. I was messed up when he found me, when he was looking for me, when he chose me. So if I get messed up now a bit, he doesn't say, well, I'm done. By the way, the word backslide, Bill has reminded me of being a Free Will Baptist many times, that the word backslides in Scripture. But it's speaking of Israel. But we know this too. When did God abandon Israel? And not to this day even. So I want to make that clear that they've messed up, but God still hears their cry for help. So here's an important part. God sends this. I will send you a man. That's God's part. Samuel's part. I want you to anoint him. What's anointing oil symbolic of in Scripture? The Holy Spirit. So let me put it this way. God's part and the Holy Spirit's part in this typology. Why? Because I have a purpose. I'm sending you the man. The anointing will happen because he's got a job to do, to deliver people of Israel from the Philistines. And we will come back to that. Okay? But I want you to notice this, please. You can get on TV today, and it isn't any different than Psychic Friends Network. You'll hear somebody on TV give some kind of prophecy, and it's so broad and so general. You ready? I could be on a television show reaching 4 million people and say, you've got back pain. How many of you in this room got back pain? Yeah, that's a real stretch, isn't it? How many of you have broken relationships? How many of you have, okay? You could be very broad. I was praying for somebody in particular, and I began to pray for broken relationships. But then as God led me, I prayed for who those relationships, not just general, that these particular relationships would be restored, okay? But I want you to notice how particular God's word to Samuel is. He identifies the man particularly. I'm going to send you a man. Cool. Now, that's the man I was talking about. Okay? He gives a particular, and we'll get in more into this particular as it is, okay? So, again, they happen to run, the guy they run into is the guy they're looking for. And he says this to the guys, I'm the guy you're looking for. Get up before me. Go up before me to the high place. What's the high place for? Worship, right? Sacrifice and worship. So come with me to worship. Let me put it in modern terms. Let's go to church. Have a meal with me. And in the morning, I'll let you go. I mean, you let me go? I didn't know I was invited to stay. So what he's saying is this. Now watch. Let's go to church. Let's have a meal. Stay at my house. Okay? Now watch the last part. And I will tell you all that is in your heart. I like the King James there because it says heart, and that's the word. The other verse say your mind. But let's get real. It goes past that. I'm going to show you what's all that's in your heart. Really? I want you to think about that for a minute. I want you to understand what that is. So he's inviting Saul. Well, what is Saul there for? Just tell me where the stinking donkeys are, and I'm going home. But he goes and invites him to church. Now watch. You will be talking to a family member or a friend, and they'll say this is their need, but it ain't. That unsaved person that you're talking to, they think their need is. Now, God uses those needs. For, in Saul's case, lost donkeys. For my case, jail bars. Okay? Your case, whatever it is. But God will use that thing, but the answer is found in the presence of God. I will come back to that. I know I'm setting you up. But just think what Saul's then thinking. Oh, you're kidding. Another one of those religious fanatics. Wanted me to go to church. But we didn't get to free him out. But wait a minute, what's this spend the night thing? But if he thought about it, by the time they climb up the mountain and have this worship service and have a meal, hey, at least we got a free hotel. But that's not what he's there for. Saul's looking for donkeys, but God has something else in mind. Have you ever been there? Yeah, I had my plan, and I thought this is where it was going. So in verse 20, now after he tells him, go to church with me, eat with me, spend the night at my house, and I'll let you go. And then I'm going to tell you all your heart. Then he says, oh yeah, by the way, your donkeys are safe. That he didn't just say, the ones you lost 3 days ago. See how God gets specific? Do not set your mind on them, for they are found. Okay, let me put it to you in terms you'll hear, because you've heard Jesus say it. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things. That's verse 33 of Matthew 6, verse 34. Don't worry about your donkey, tomorrow. For tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Everybody says amen. How much time do we spend worrying about tomorrow's troubles? I know. I'm the same way. I'm in the middle of writing a big paper for school, and I go lay down at night, and I'm trying to think about all the things I need to write tomorrow, or the things to deal with, to get the laptop into the computer, to get fixed at the... Wait a minute, God. I know we do that. But I'm going to read the same basic scripture from you in Luke chapter 12. But seek ye first the kingdom, or his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Do not be afraid, little flock. Your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. See, Saul doesn't know it, but that's what God's given him. A kingdom. A natural one. Okay. Sell your possessions, give to charity, make yourselves money belts which don't wear out. An unfailing treasure in heaven where no thief comes near nor moth to destroy, for where their treasure is, so is your heart. And what's Samuel going to talk us all about? Everything that's in his heart. Don't worry about the donkeys. I want to get to your heart. To do that, I'm going to take you to the place of worship and fellowship and word.
This is Pastor Randy Reams of Kindred Bible Church in Nampa, Idaho. I want to thank you for joining us today for Truths from God's Unchanging Word. This broadcast is an outreach ministry of Kindred Bible Church. I'd like to invite you also to visit our website, kindredbible.org. There you can listen to today's broadcast as well as previous broadcast. If you're being ministered to by the broadcast, I'd like to encourage you to let us know. You can email us at info@kindredbible.org, or you can write to us at Kindred Bible Church, P.O. Box 32, Nampa, Idaho 83653. And I'd like you also to check us out on Facebook. Look at us over there and give us a like. So again, I want to thank you for listening to Truths from God's Unchanging Word.